Today on The Journey.
We have the opportunity to do something that will outlast us, that is bigger than us. And the challenge from Nehemiah chapter 7 is this: will we be those people?
The church is a living body fit together by the Creator of the universe. Like any organism, it must be equipped with a defense, nourishment, and determined purpose. And today, Ron Moore outlines where all those are found so that we may be the church triumphant. Just before that, I want you to know about our special offer during this series. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Voices of Opposition. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, God's People Working Together on the Journey.
Take your Bibles, open to Nehemiah chapter 7. Just a quick review. Nehemiah is on a great endeavor for God. He has been told that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, that people were living in disgrace, and that God was being mocked. And God put it on his heart to do something about it, to be a solution to the problem. Nehemiah left a high, privileged position in the Persian Empire, and he traveled back to Jerusalem, and he began this building project. And in chapters 1 through 6, we have kind of tagged along behind Nehemiah, and we have watched his brilliant leadership. In the midst of internal and external opposition, Nehemiah has completed the wall, and he has led the people. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And now, Nehemiah turns to the most important part of any endeavor for God. The walls are up, but now he turns to people. Characteristics of what it takes for God's people to do God's work. In chapter 7 today, we'll see Nehemiah, this great leader, put the right people in the right place and challenge them to do the right things. First thing we see in chapter 7 is this: Nehemiah appoints people to key positions. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. After the wall had been rebuilt and I set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites were appointed. Now, what Nehemiah kind of says in passing in verse 1 gives us tremendous insight into what Nehemiah believes to be priority. Let's look at the three positions he appoints. First, he appoints gatekeepers. Gatekeepers are frontline protectors. Nehemiah had the walls built. He looked around and he saw that they were strong and sturdy. But no matter how strong the walls are, if the enemies can walk through the gate, then all is for naught. Gatekeepers had to be those who were passionate about the city. They had to be those who wanted to keep the city morally strong. I read this week the Great Wall of China has only been infiltrated 4 times, and all 4 times the gatekeepers, the guards, were bribed. So Nehemiah had to find those who were morally strong, who would guard the gates with their life. Nehemiah had to appoint gatekeepers who could not be bought. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing as a gatekeeper? How are you doing as a gatekeeper of your heart? What do you allow in? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. How are you doing as a gatekeeper of your mouth? The Bible tells us that the words that come out of our mouth are just an expression of what's taking place in our heart. The Bible tells us that words can be sharp and cutting, pierce like a sword. So David prays in Psalm 141, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." How are you doing as a gatekeeper of your possessions? Christ said this in Luke chapter 15. Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And what about your knowledge of Scripture? Are you guarding that privilege we have to read God's Word? 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14 says this, "What you have heard from me," Paul says, "keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that He has entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you." How are you doing as a gatekeeper of the Word of God? Secondly, Nehemiah appoints singers. Now, why would this be one of the first positions for Nehemiah to appoint? Very simply, because singers are the ones who lead us in worship. The walls had been restored, but now the hearts of the people needed to be restored for God. And it was those who were singers, the ones who wrote the songs, the ones who sung the songs, the ones who led the people in singing, that were the lead worshipers. You may not be a singer, I'm certainly not. But are you a lead worshiper in your family? Are you one who demonstrates what it means to really love Jesus Christ by your words and your actions? Thirdly, teachers. Nehemiah set the doors in place. Gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites were appointed. The Levites were gifted teachers. Turn over to chapter 8 of Nehemiah and look at verses 7 and 8. The Levites, and he gives several names there. I won't read all the names. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. The Levites read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. It was the Levites who took the Word of God and explained it to the people. It was the Levites who helped the people understand what the Word of God said. There had to be those who were gatekeepers. There had to be those who led in worship. And there had to be those who knew the Word of God and explained it to others. And again, I ask you, how are you doing as a student of the Word of God? 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of truth." Do your best, work hard at it, to present yourself before God as one approved, a workman who knows how to handle Scripture. Psalm 119 says this, "Your Word, O God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 19 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and righteous altogether. They are precious, more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By keeping them is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward." So how is it when you approach the Word of God? After Nehemiah set these key positions in place, he secured some gifted leaders. Look at verse 2 of chapter 7. It says, "I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God." There are four characteristics that Nehemiah used in choosing leaders. And as we go through this, you just use this as criteria to go through. Are you exemplifying these characteristics in the area of leadership that God has placed you in. The first characteristic that Nehemiah looked for in a leader was passion. He wanted someone who was passionate about God. He wanted someone who was passionate enough to lay his life on the line if need be. And so one of the first persons he picks is his brother, Hanani. And if you turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1, you get a little idea of the character of his brother. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is when Nehemiah was still in the Persian Empire, as he was still the cupbearer to the king. In chapter 1, verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And Hanani was one of those who said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." So it is Hanani who is the one who tells Nehemiah that back in Jerusalem, people are in trouble. Back in Jerusalem, God is being disgraced. Back in Jerusalem, God is being mocked. Back in Jerusalem, the people are vulnerable to the enemy. Nehemiah, we've got to do something about it. And it's Hanani God uses to speak to Nehemiah to prompt him to go back to build the wall. And so the first thing that Nehemiah does when he's appointing a leader there back in Jerusalem is his brother, Hanani. Secondly, he looks for loyalty. He looks for those who are going to be loyal to him and loyal to God, most of all. Proven loyalty, just not to Nehemiah, but to the great endeavor he is on. Again, one was his brother. He knew the loyalty of his brother. And the other, we see here, Hananiah, back in chapter 7, was the commander of the citadel. And the citadel was the fortress that protected the temple. So here, Nehemiah knew he had two individuals. One who was loyal. He had seen that in the characteristics of his brother. And Hananiah, who was loyal, he was a man who was in charge of protecting the temple. So he chose them for those first two characteristics, two others. The next one was integrity. He says Hananiah was a man of integrity, a man who was reliable, a man who was sure, a man who was stable, a man who was firm, a man who was faithful, a man who would not give in. And then he says Hananiah was not only a man of integrity, but look at the end of verse 2. He was a man who feared God more than most men do. And fear of God in Scripture is a figure of speech that shows one's love and commitment to God. It means to stand in awe of God. It means to show reverence for God. It means to have honor and respect for God. But let me ask you a question. If you were choosing a leader, why would you want someone who feared God? Because someone who fears God is not someone who just performs when no one else is looking. Someone who fears God is someone with an eternal perspective. Because someone who fears God knows this from Hebrews chapter 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So if there is a leader who doesn't fear God when no one else is looking, they can do anything they want to do. But Nehemiah knows that he needs individuals who are passionate about God. He needs individuals who fear God. He needs individuals who are loyal to God and His work. And he needs individuals who demonstrate daily what it means to serve God. Characteristics of integrity, characteristics of passion, characteristics of loyalty, and the characteristics of fearing God, realizing that this life on earth is very short. And one day we're going to stand before God, and that's what really counts, and nothing is hidden from His eyes. So Nehemiah, as he appoints people in chapter 7, does something that's pretty neat in verses 4 and 5. Nehemiah remembers the past in order to prepare for the future. Look at verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious. There were few people in it. Remember, the walls have been built. The city is large and spacious, but there aren't a lot of people in it. The houses had not yet been rebuilt. So God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. People had returned to Jerusalem, but to this point there had been no walls for protection, so they had kind of scattered into the surrounding areas. Now the walls were complete, and Nehemiah needs the city inhabited so that it will be a strong city. So he's going to register the people to get them back, to persuade them to move back into the city. Notice what he does. Look at the end of verse 5. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found was written there. These are the people of the province who came up from captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in the company of Zerubbabel, and then he gives a list of other leaders. This list of names is about a column and a half long. Name after name after name after name of people who were the first to return to Jerusalem during the first return under a man named Zerubbabel. Now, let's review this because this is very significant. These are people who 100 years prior to this time, literally 94 years prior to this time, had left Babylon and returned to Jerusalem to build the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So this list here in chapter 7 is a list of the fathers and the grandfathers of those who are currently with Nehemiah. Now, why would that list be important as Nehemiah wants to populate the city? Well, three things. First, the people of this list had a passion for God. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he had completely destroyed Jerusalem. He had left it in ruins. It was just a pile of rubble. And he had taken the best and the brightest people in Jerusalem. He left the poor people there. He left the mentally challenged and the physically challenged there, but he took what he considered the best and the brightest and took them back to Babylon. Now, at that time, the people in this list were either very, very young or maybe not even born yet. All they had known to that point was life in Babylon. And quite frankly, as generations had gone by, life in Babylon wasn't all that bad. They had some freedom to start businesses and build their homes. And people actually were doing quite well financially. History tells us that some of the first banks in Babylon were started by the Jewish exiles who went back. They were doing well. They were building homes. They were established. In one way, it was like they never had lived in Jerusalem. When Persia took over in 539 BC, you remember in Ezra chapter 1, God put it in the heart of Xerxes, the first Persian king, to send people back to Jerusalem to build the temple. But you know what? A lot of people didn't want to go back. They said, why do we want to go back to those ruins and rubble? This is nice here. We're very comfortable. We don't need to go back. But there were people who did, and those are the people in this list. When you read these names, these are people who left everything they knew. They left their homes, they left their family, and went back because they had such a passion for God to rebuild the temple. Some of them were young kids. They didn't remember what the temple looked like. Some of them weren't even born. It was only a story to them, but there was something in their heart that said, we want to worship God. And we'll leave everything here, and we'll go back, and we'll rebuild it. They had a passion for God. The people in this list are just names to us, but each person was a living, active human being who had a passion for God. And Nehemiah put that list in front of his contemporaries there in Jerusalem. Secondly, the people in this list were willing to serve. They were willing to go back and do the hard work of moving rocks and rubble. They were willing to go back and do the supportive jobs it took to do such a project. It was going to be hard work. There was going to be sweat. There was going to be effort. And you know how long it took them to rebuild the temple? 20 years. They were willing to serve and work for 20 years because they realized there was something bigger than they were. They realized that God had called them to something that would outlive them. They realized that they were going to build a temple, that their children and grandchildren, the people now reading their names on this list, would be able to see that they were willing to give and sacrifice. That's the third thing they did. They were willing to give. Remember, they were successful in Babylon, and now they took their resources and they went back to Jerusalem and they paid for the rebuilding of the temple. The same list here in Nehemiah 7 is the list that's repeated from Ezra chapter 2. Here's how Ezra chapter 2 says it. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave freewill offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work. Now, can you imagine what an example this was to the people of Nehemiah's day as they read through that list and they said, there's the name of my grandfather. He left everything so I could worship God. There's the name of my father. I know my family was in that tribe. They left everything to come back and rebuild the temple. What a legacy is left. This is a list of legacy. People with passion. People of service. People willing to give. We have that same opportunity here now. We have the opportunity to do something that will outlast us, that is bigger than us. We have the opportunity to be those on whose shoulders one day another group will stand. We have the opportunity to be people in this list who are willing to serve and willing to give and willing to sacrifice. And the challenge from Nehemiah chapter 7 is this: will we be those people? The gatekeepers, the worshipers, the teachers, the leaders with integrity and passion and loyalty, and those who fear God. Will we be those people who fear God to the point that we will make the sacrifices it takes to be on God's list of those who sacrificed and left and realized that there was something greater than themselves? We will be the people God's called us to be.
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. Do voices of discouragement, doubt, and ridicule from past and present hound your days and gnaw at your sleep? You know, those persistent taunts that question your abilities, wisdom, and resources can keep you from reaching your full potential in Christ. So in his booklet, Voices of Opposition, Ron Moore helps you isolate the causes of such doubt and fear and defeat them in God's strength. There, you'll discover an exciting new vision for the work Christ has prepared for you to do. Voices of Opposition is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an event that will strengthen your faith.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, I want to invite you to join us for our Relevant Faith Apologetics series at one of our campuses in Robinson, Ross Traver, South Hills, Washington, or at our Wilkinsburg campus. This series runs through the weekend of September 14th and 15th, and it tackles some of the most important questions facing our culture today. Questions like, is there absolute truth? Is the Bible reliable? The person of Jesus Christ, and the significance of the church. So visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. You can get more information there about this series and about our church. We'll see you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. And don't forget our offer of Ron Moore's booklet, Voices of Opposition. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.